You might remember that last Thursday we had what could be called the Moses Mass. The emphasis of the readings was all, they were all on Moses. And today, 1 week later, we have what has been called the Abraham Mass. Obviously, because Abraham is such a prominent figure in all the readings. First reading, Psalm, and the Gospel, Abraham. In the case of Moses, when we reflect on Moses, of course, he's the liberator, he's the lawgiver, he's the mediator. And so Moses prefigures the liberating and lawgiving and mediating work of Jesus Christ. He's kind of a foretaste of the Messiah. Jesus is the new Moses, a greater freedom, not from slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin. Not the law written on the tablets, but the law of love written on the hearts. And his mediation is with the Father, at the right hand of the Father. When it comes to Abraham, though, we don't usually refer to Jesus as the new Abraham. It's a little bit different. Abraham is the model of faith response to God, right? He's our father in faith. He believed without seeing. He accepted the promises of God and received them with faith. In the first reading, Abraham is told that Abraham's an old man with no children. So remember, the contradiction he faced whenever he received these messages from God. He's told that he's going to be the father of a host of nations. He's longing for at least one child, and he's going to be a host of nations. The contradiction between what he was told and what he saw couldn't be greater, but he trusted in what he was told. That's why he's a great figure of faith. He and his descendants will take possession of this land in which he's wandering as a foreigner, a stranger, and he will be the father of a host of nations. So the Lord gives him this promise, makes a covenant with him, and says, now on your part, you and your descendants should keep this covenant. Remain faithful. That's the Abraham. Now, the Jews, to this day, build their identity on this faith of Abraham. Abraham is the father figure. He's the believer, the first of the believers. And the Jews are the descendants of Abraham. And that's in the Gospels, we often encounter this firm claim. The Pharisees make it a lot, that they're the faithful people, the faithful descendants of Abraham. But in today's Gospel, Jesus very strongly shakes up this self-conception that the Jews had, who had kind of boxed in the work of God in their lives to fulfilling the letter of the law, and were for the most part not open to God doing anything more or fulfilling the promises that he made in an even greater way. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do, right? He came to fulfill completely the promises made to Abraham. The real promised land, they had not yet taken possession of it because it couldn't be, no one could go to heaven until Jesus opened the gates. So Jesus is the fulfillment of what Abraham was told and what Abraham believed. And this is where Jesus is, the direction Jesus is going in telling the people who he is and how he fits into what they had already been told. Now, the way he says it, they could never understand it. I think we have to recognize that it was way over their heads. He says that whoever keeps my word will never see death, which they interpret to mean live forever in this life. And then he says that Abraham saw him and was happy about it. They're not even 50 years old. I mean, it's completely out of the range of their comprehension. And then lastly, he uses the divine name, I Am. And that was just the last straw. So they picked up the stones to throw at him, to kill him for blaspheming. Now, some commentators have said that Jesus was deliberately provoking them. He knew that if he said things like that, he would be killed. I don't think it's that exactly, because Jesus knows his death is not going to be by stoning, and his time had not yet come. So I don't think he's trying to get people to kill him. I think what he's doing is he knows the days of his public ministry are coming to an end, and he has to reveal the fullness of who he is and what his ministry is. There's no way to get around it. He has to declare that he is the I Am. Otherwise, how could we know? No one else would ever think of it. It's a revelation. So he has to do it somehow. And it's something like planting seeds. Now, we know that the Lord is very willing to plant seeds in all different kinds of soil. Footpath, rocky ground, thorny. So he's planting seeds on the rocky ground here, or on the footpath here, and there's no water yet. But when the water of the Holy Spirit comes, these seeds planted in seemingly impossible situation will bear fruit. And that's why we accept them now in faith. You say, my goodness, what an extraordinary revelation this is. What a beautiful thing that Jesus made clear that he's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, and that Abraham rejoiced to know that this day would come, that Jesus is the I Am. And we rejoice in it. But that's because we live in the era of the Holy Spirit. I was reflecting a little bit on this challenge to his listeners to accept these things that are so far beyond what they could believe. What came to mind, and I hope it's not too big a distraction, but you know the ongoing case against Pastor Kibuloy. Apparently he's in the news again because I see him in the headlines. Now here's a man who publicly claims to be the appointed Son of God. Repeatedly. And has repeatedly said he is the owner of the universe. He has claimed to be able to stop earthquakes. He said that when there were some indictments leveled against him for various crimes, that the punishment from God was one of the variants of the COVID-19 virus, the Omicron variant. He said that publicly. He made public statements like this. So he says quite preposterous things, which you would think people would just laugh at him and say, well, this guy thinks he's God. But they don't laugh at him, and they don't arrest him, and they don't stone him. So you see what a different era we live in. In the era of the Jews, to blaspheme was a capital offense. In our time, living in Pakistan or someplace where there's laws against blasphemy, and you could be stoned for saying things like that. But here in the Philippines, you can say a lot of crazy things if you want to, and it's not against the law. For some reason, millions of people follow this man, and he has billions of pesos. I don't understand it. But anyway, my point is, he's not being charged with these kind of charges for claiming some kind of divine identity. But he now has very serious charges about human trafficking, abuse of minors, financial crimes of all kinds, international. There's a lot of indictments against him. Now, I don't know if he's been found guilty of anything, so innocent until proven guilty. I don't want to pass a judgment on that, but he's got to face a lot of legal proceedings. Except that he's so powerful and so rich and he has so many friends in high places, I don't know what will happen. But you see the difference. One of the obvious differences is he makes claims to be the owner of the universe, but I don't think there's any evidence. I've never heard of him working any miracles or anything. I mean, he claims it, but I mean, I don't think he could claim to have stopped an earthquake. I mean, just because the earthquake stopped doesn't mean he's the agent who did it. But in the case of Jesus, there is a lot of evidence that he is an agent of divine power. Remember a few days ago, maybe last week, he went through the list of who and what testifies to him, right? John the Baptist testified that this is the Lamb of God, and John the Baptist was an accredited prophet, recognized as a prophet of God. he said that this man Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then he says that the scriptures testify to him. And then he said, if you don't believe any of that, what about the works that the Father has sent me to do? And Jesus, before this passage where they want to stone him, he has multiplied food, he's calmed storms, he's walked on water, he's raised the dead. I mean, so we're talking about a completely unique case. There are a lot of people in history who claim to be God, who claim to be, you know, divinely appointed prophets and whatnot. A lot of people. That's not that unique. The Kibuloi is not that unique. I think what seems to be unique is that his success in that claim is what's unusual. Most cult leaders only pick up a few hundred people, right? This guy's got a huge... So I don't understand that part. But all those people who claim to be the I Am, or who claim to be the fulfillment of various prophecies, can't marshal any evidence toward it. Whereas Jesus, in Jesus' case, the evidence is overwhelming. Now, it still takes an act of faith. It still takes a step like Abraham made to accept what is revealed. But there's a lot. I mean, Jesus, it can't compare him to anybody else. And the greatest proof of his identity is his resurrection from the dead. And we're going to see that next week. I don't know anyone else in history who has claimed that he's going to die and rise again from the dead and then actually does it. I mean, maybe some claimed they would do it, but Jesus is the only one. So maybe it sounds like I'm belaboring an obvious point, but what I'm trying to do here is take this gospel and take these what sound like such exaggerated claims and put them in context. They aren't exaggerated if they're true. They're not preposterous if there's evidence that what he's saying is true. And that's the whole point. He's saying things that can be reasonably believed. It's not crazy to believe in Jesus Christ. It seems to me crazy to believe in Mr. Kibuloi. Leave him to the side. But I'm just saying, this is a completely different thing. We're privileged to be the descendants of Abraham if we have faith, if we believe. And faith does mean believing things we can't see and can't understand, like Abraham. But it also means accepting what God reveals, things that we can know. We can know that Jesus existed before Abraham. We can understand that Abraham, who didn't see Jesus with his eyes, but accepted in faith God's promise, in that sense, rejoiced to see Jesus there. We can understand that. Not fully, but with a certain reasonable grasp of what's being revealed. See, with revelation, God, yes, he appeals to our, he invites us to believe, but he also appeals to our reason. He does give things that are testimonies. That's what we had last week. So here we are. We're continuing the journey. It's going to look worse and worse for Jesus. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured and killed. He's going to be treated like a criminal. He's going to look like all these promises have failed. And he's going to do that deliberately. He says it ahead of time. That's what's going to happen. He takes it all on. He doesn't, I don't want to keep mentioning Kibuloi, but the man lives in a very lavish lifestyle, in a huge mansion. Jesus never lived a lavish lifestyle. And he never served himself. He came as a ransom for the many, to lay down his life. And he did it. So this is what we're going to be pondering the whole next 2 weeks. And we're following in the footsteps of Abraham, and we rejoice to see Jesus, Son of God, who becomes Son of Man, who lays down his life for our salvation.